I call the topic the comparison chart, and I would hope that each one of you have the chart, Thy Word is Truth. The chart is also on our internet webpage. It's called Thy Word is Truth. Now you will see that this comparison chart is quite easy in the format in which it is made. On the left-hand side are Bible verses where the truth of the Lord is given in the exact words of Scripture. In the center are the main topics that all would say and admit are the central topics that we need to address regarding the Bible. And on the right-hand side is the official teaching of the Catholic Church. This is first-hand documentation. It was actually compiled by the present Pope, Benedict XVI, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, under the authority of the last Pope. So this is the work of the present Pope, when he was cardinal, compiled this book. It has been translated into the different languages of the world, and this, the English edition, was published here in 1994. So if you go online and put Catechism of the Catholic Church or Catechism of the Catholic Church 1994, you will find this quite easily. You can pick it up quite easily in thrift stores and Salvation Army. There's a lot of second-hand copies. I would urge you to have your own copy, or you can buy it new. It is really gracious of believers to have in their hands the exact teaching, the official teaching of the Catholic Church. I think that is the way to be gracious, that we have their exact teaching in their own words. So we're going to compare. Now, it's quite easy to compare because Bible verses are distinguished by giving the chapter and the verse number, as you know. Now, the catechism is divided in paragraph numbers. Some paragraphs are much longer than verses, but it's a separation of concepts in paragraphs, and it's not page numbers, it's much more definitive. So the way the Catholics themselves, and anybody who's dealing with Catholicism academically, is that they quote the paragraph number of the Catechism, because you get a distinct section. It's not just a page number. So I want you to understand that when we give paragraph numbers, we're talking about a distinct paragraph in the new Catechism. So we come to the first topic, the basis of truth. This is the supreme topic. We want to exalt the all-holy God. We want to exalt His love and His grace. We want to exalt the finished work of Christ Jesus, and all on the authority of His written word that is truth. What did Christ Jesus say about this topic? In John chapter 10, verse 35, he said, "The scripture cannot be broken." That is what is written down. Not hearsay, but what is written. The scripture cannot be broken. We've reached an ultimate, a final authority that cannot be gainsaid. This is absolute. This is what is the yardstick, the basis of truth, what in olden days was called the rule of faith. This is how things are measured. Scripture cannot be broken. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His final prayer on the night before He died, He prayed, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." He declared an identity between the written word and truth. It's not simply that your Bible contains the Word of God, which it does, but it is truth. It is truth. It's not simply that it contains truth, it is truth. So there is an identity between truth and the written word. And so the apostle who has many, many things, the apostle Paul, to say about the word could say in commandment that ye might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. That we do not get puffed up in pride or arrogance and go beyond what is written. For Bible-believing churches, it's important not to let psychology or, you know, evolution or any other thing sideline us. You know, we hold to the written word of God, and nowadays those things are very lethal, you know, to Bible-believing churches. But we don't let anything impede our basis of truth. We do not think above what is written. What is written is God's truth. And the commandment in Proverbs, repeating a commandment that comes into the scriptures many times, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We're not to add to. It is actually the final commandment in the whole book, in the Revelation that ties up and knits the Bible together. We're not to add to or subtract from the words of this book. It's the final commandment of God on the pages of Scripture. And Paul gives a beautiful summary of the all-sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the all-sufficiency of the written word of God. Now, it was the topic that grieved Christ Jesus most of all. And it wasn't simply that he grieved him. He actually castigated the Pharisees on this very topic. It wasn't a kind rebuke. It was straightforward rebuke to them, because they were making the doctrines of men equal to the written word of God. And so Christ Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He was to call them whited sepulchres, blind leaders of the blind, and many other things. So Christ Jesus took a firm stand against the Pharisees of his days, because they purported to love the written word of God, but they were making the written word of God on a par with their traditions. And it's summarized in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. And that should grieve our hearts, because that is the very topic that comes paramount in Catholicism. And I ask that you approach this with compassion, praying for love for Catholics who will accept the words that are in the catechism. And we have to read the words in the catechism and see what the Catholic Church says. In paragraph 80, it says the following: sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with another. They talk about a communication going on between the written word and sacred tradition. It's interesting that sacred tradition is written first, but there's supposed to be a communication. If you look at any Bible, the Catholic Bible, any Bible, you'll see that it seems to be the word once delivered to the saints. That is not communicating with anything. It's a final, finished work of God given by the Holy Spirit. But this grieves you, because you see there's something There's something being built up here where tradition is being exalted. In the second paragraph, they add to that and they say, and the brackets are in the catechism itself, and holy tradition transmits in its entirety the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. The title of the whole section was The Relationship Between Tradition and Sacred Scripture. And then this section was titled Two Distinct Modes. Before this, it said, Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. And you would say, Amen, Amen. That is the speech of God put down under the breath of the Holy Spirit. But they are talking, the headline says, or the subtitle says, of two distinct modes. And the second mode is, and holy tradition transmits in its entirety the Word of God. So the entirety of the Word of God, in their minds, is tradition itself and the written Word. It has been transmitted by holy tradition. Now this is not putting the Holy Spirit last like it is in this sentence. The Holy Spirit is first and paramount. Christ Jesus said, the Spirit would lead you into all truth. It is the Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Spirit of truth. He is the advocate. He is the helper. He is the one who has given us the written Word of God. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's all the Holy Spirit's work from beginning to end. Not entrusted to anybody. It was entrusted by the Holy Spirit in general to believers, to the early church and to the church until Christ Jesus comes back. It's not the work of any holy tradition. It is transmitted by the Spirit of God. And this is subtly done, but it is cleverly done, but it is not the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that is paramount. It's the Holy Spirit that transmits, has written, transmits, and uses the Word to lead people unto Christ Jesus. Now the conclusion, which is the clearest of all, is given in the final paragraph in this section, paragraph 82. And I read the whole paragraph. As a result, the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. So they tell you up front, it's not the Scripture alone that is their basis of truth, is their guide or rule of life. It's not the Scripture alone. And that is really sad. Why? Because all false religions, be it Jehovah's Witnesses, Way International, Mormons, or whatever false religion that there is, always adds their own tradition to the written Word of God. That is the first mark of a false religion, that they do not have the Scripture alone as their guide. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, Way International, similar organizations, don't tell you clearly what they're doing. They don't tell you clearly. But the Catholic Church does tell you clearly. It's why it is a disgrace for people like Chuck Colson, Bill Bright when he was alive, J.I. Packer, and many other famous evangelicals to say Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They, Catholics, have told you what they believe. And clearly, they haven't hidden the fact. And they tell you that it is not the Scripture alone. And they go on to say that both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Now see the level that this is talking about. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, shows the mind of God. It gives us in written form the mind of God. Therefore, our love of this is on a plane unique to itself. It's not on a plane with other things. We don't in any way idolize the Bible, but we have extreme devotion and reverence because it portrays for us the mind of God. And so there's nothing on that level. It's like the love of a man for a wife. He may use the same word. He say, I bought a new car and I love my car, but it's not on the level of loving his wife. We may use the same word, but it's totally different. What level we're talking about here is the level of love and devotion for the written word of God. And the Catholic Church tells you on that level that they have equal love and reverence, devotion and reverence for tradition. This is like a man saying to his wife, well, I love you, honey. I have love and reverence and devotion for you, but it just happens that I have equal love and reverence for a woman down the street. What would you say to that man? Say, that's an adulterous love. You can't equally love and reverence another woman like you do your wife. You can't. That's what the uniqueness of marriage is about. And equally so, the uniqueness of our love and devotion for the written word of God. We do not parallel it to anything else. And this should break your heart. This is the main topic in reaching out to Catholics. And I see when Catholics are saved, most often it is, first of all, they are convicted that it is what Scripture says, that God's word is truth and Scripture cannot be broken. And so in reaching out to a Catholic, you first of all try to establish the foundation. You don't have to explain all that's in the catechism. You want to be delicate, but you want to have that in the back of your mind because you want to keep emphasizing what I have done here in summary format. Later on in the week, I will be developing this much more in the topic, the certainty of the written word. And that article is also on our webpage. So we will develop this, but that should be at the back of your mind, that you want to give the certainty of the written word as the absolute basis of truth. How does Catholicism hold together? Because tradition has changed throughout the centuries. So if tradition is equal to love and reverence it like sacred word, how does the system hold? There's another absolute. And that absolute is given in paragraph 891. The Supreme Pontiff, in virtue of his office, possesses infallible teaching authority. When, as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims with a definitive act that a doctrine of faith and morals is to be held as such. We have a supreme pastor, a pontiff, that is a bridge maker or mediator, a supreme mediator, who possesses infallible teaching authority. And so we have the reigning pope is the absolute authority in the Catholic Church. So you do have an absolute authority, but it's a man. And that man claims to have infallible teaching authority. It actually only goes back to 1870 that was first declared a dogma in the Catholic Church at Vatican Council I. It's a very late tradition that was argued about even at Vatican I. But it's nonetheless the central theme of modern Catholicism, that the Pope is infallible. That God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. Infallibility or inerrancy is an attribute of God. It's not an attribute of any man. And so we see here how Catholics are devastated by a principle that they have a man. I remember as a priest preaching this in a church, about 1,500 people, and I actually said as a priest, I said, we don't have a dead book, we have a living voice. Thank God for not striking me dead, I was in a certain sense just preaching what the Catholic Church teaches. We have a living voice, and of course the Word of God is alive and active. It is a word that is powerful and that the Holy Spirit uses. But that is the mindset, and that should move your hearts with compassion. The second topic is equally important, because before the All Holy God, how are we declared right? God is the All Holy One, and we are all not only imperfect, we have sin nature and we have our own personal sins. This is where we all stand. How can we be right before the All Holy God? We're told in Scripture, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is God's free gift, freely, by His grace. So it's emphasized a second time. It's His grace. God so loved the world. This is His graciousness. Is it paid for? Not by you, but it was utterly paid for by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ's perfect life, perfect obedience, and perfect sacrificial death is the redemption. But from the side of the believer, utterly free. Point of view of Christ, utterly paid for. So this is the glory of Scripture, that we have a gracious God who by a one-time act declares us right in Christ as we trust on Christ's finished work. Summarized in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the last quotation here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not anything we have done, it's the graciousness of God that is exalted. His free grace reigns. Now the Catholic Church, in its official teaching, which is given on the right hand side, uses the word grace, but look at the definition, the summary definition of grace that is given in paragraph 2021. Grace is the help God gives us to respond to our vocation of becoming His adopted sons. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life. What has happened to the concept of grace? It has been demoted to be a help. This is like a tool that you respond to. So it presupposes that you're good enough to respond. It presupposes a lot of things, that a man can respond of himself and that he's good enough to respond. And it presupposes then that grace is something that he's going to use in his response. Like a woman would use an iron to iron a shirt, or a man takes out his Black and Decker power drill, the hole in the wall or something. You know, you have a tool. You have something that is a help to you. Grace is not a help. It's who our God is. For God so loved the world, being justified freely by His grace. It's who God is. Grace is not demoted to being a mere help. And this is really sad, because it's the same word, but utterly different concept. And then how this grace is transmitted, comes to you, is defined also in the Catholic Church, and it is in utter contrast to a direct work of God in Christ as the believer trusts in Christ. See what it says in paragraph 1129. The Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. What is necessary is sacraments. There are seven sacraments, and these are declared to be necessary for salvation. In the scripture, what is necessary for salvation is faith. So it's a different concept. And then they tell you how grace comes. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. They identify power or grace as sacramental grace. The power that comes out of the sacraments when a priest baptizes a baby that it is reborn, or that the priest gives absolution and the person's sins are forgiven. That's power, they say, is Holy Spirit power. A priest anoints a dying person or a road accident victim and their sins are forgiven and are made ready for heaven, so the Catholic Church says. That is called Holy Spirit power. Now, what is so serious about this? This is claiming that the power that you have in your sacraments is Holy Spirit power. Now, that is the strictest sense of blasphemy. To speak against the divine Holy Spirit is the focused in definition of blasphemy. It's to speak precisely against the Holy Spirit. And to say that your power is Holy Spirit power. And this should break our hearts, because that's what the official teaching. And why you want to pray for compassion and divine opportunities and appointments to reach out to Catholics at grocery stores, at the hairdresser, at different places where you meet Catholics during the day. But you wish to reach out to them, because this is what's in the back of their mind. The grace is going to come through seven physical signs. And you want to get home the concept that God is the God of all grace, in the words of the Apostle Peter. And that being right with God is an act of that love of God by which we are justified. That's the concept you want to get home. The third topic is equally important, and it is focusing in on faith. Faith is the gift of God, and the object of that faith is God himself, and in particular Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. The object of faith is declared again and again in scripture. It's God, and in particular Christ Jesus. What did the apostle Paul and Silas say to the jailkeeper? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The object was Christ Jesus. Not any church or any institution, but the person. Scripture is emphatically clear in the Old Testament. My rock, my high tower, my fortress. It was always believing on God and the righteousness that was later on to be revealed. But it is always the object is God, in his promises of the Messiah and then the Messiah who came. That's always the object of faith. It was given unto you, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake. It's something that is God's gift. It's given to the believers. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It comes through the written word. Whether the written word is actually preached or read or spoken in witnessing, it's the Holy Spirit uses the word. Faith comes by hearing. And so the scripture is emphatically clear. The object is God, and particular Christ Jesus, and it comes through the written word. Now, the Catholic Church will use in the Catechism some phrases like believing in Christ. But when it comes to their focus, what precisely is faith, they are adamantly precise and clear. I want you to read with me as I read paragraph 168. It is the church that believes first and so bears and nourishes and sustains my faith. So it's Mother Church that believes before you, and she is to bear, she is to nourish, and she is to uphold your faith. So the idea is a church preceding your faith. The following paragraph defines it even more clearly. Salvation comes from God alone, but because we receive the life of faith through the church, she is our mother. So the emphasis is put on mother. So it's the church that is the mother of believers, because while salvation comes from God alone, there's this big but or disclaimer that the life of faith comes through the church. So she is the mother of those who believe. And then it is absolutely laid out in paragraph 181. Believing is an ecclesial act. That means it's a church act. Believing is an ecclesial act. The church's faith precedes, engenders, supports, and nourishes our faith. The church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as Father who does not have the church as mother. So they say that it is a church act, an ecclesial act, and the church's faith goes before your faith. It engenders, that means it gives life to your faith. It supports and nourishes your faith. And the church is the mother of all believers. To such an emphatic declaration is that you cannot have God your Father if the church is not your mother. And that is the Catholic Church. And that is what has died into the brains of Catholics. Last night at the pastor's house, I was speaking to a former Catholic who now has great love for Catholics, and Joe was explaining how his family say he has lapsed from the faith. The same is said of me by Catholic relatives, that I have lapsed from the faith. I no longer believe in Mother Church. We're not meant to believe in Mother Church, any church, be it Mother this church or any church. It's we believe on a person, not any institution. It's no institution. The commandment is to believe on the person of Christ Jesus. And that's where salvation is. But you see how lethal this is, this idea of focusing in, that Mother Church gives you faith, nourishes and sustains your faith. And that should grieve your heart, that you want to show the object of faith to precious Catholic people. At the checkout counter, I would say to a person, you know, what's your goal in life, and then what's your goal before the All-Holy God? And they say, well, I'm a good Catholic. And I said, well, Scripture commands that you believe on a person and not any church. You know, and I emphasize the person of Christ Jesus. And I would urge you to do the same, because that is what is focal in Catholicism, that they're emphasizing that faith is faith in Mother Church. And when you believe in Christ or Mary or the saints, it's all through the church. The object of faith is Christ Jesus. The last one is very painful, and I just plead, if there's any new Catholic listening to the recording of this afterwards, that you bear with me, because it's quite painful, but it has got to be addressed. Is Christ finished all sufficient sacrifice? Christ Jesus himself said on the cross, it is finished, legally, absolutely complete. His work was done when he gave up his spirit. The work was complete. It's the significance of perfection is that something is absolutely finished. And it is said that his sacrifice was one sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit 7 times used the concept. I don't quote it, them here, but 7 times the Holy Spirit uses the concept, once offered. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. When he had by himself purged his sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was one sacrifice, once offered, and it was his unique sacrifice, not of anybody else. The Catholic Church uses the present tense, is offered, instead of was offered for the sacrifice of Christ. We read from paragraph 1367, where they are declaring about Christ's divine sacrifice. Quotation, "In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in a non-bloody manner. The third Eucharistic prayer, I would say, accept this victim." And I point down to what I thought was the body and blood of Christ, you know, the bread and the wine. We were asking the Father in heaven to accept the victim. Christ never was a victim. He is not offered. He was offered once and for all. But this is the concept that is central to Catholicism. And it really devastates the biblical truth of one sacrifice, once offered. It really gets more heartbreaking as we read the following paragraph. "The Eucharist is also the sacrifice of the Church. The Church, which is the body of Christ, participates in the offering of her head. With him, she is offered whole and entire. Mother Church suffers with Christ. And so devout nuns and priests, and like myself doing sacrifices when I was in the seminary preparing for the priesthood, and later on in the priesthood, I did sacrificial things. I was offering my blood with Christ's blood, my sufferings with his sufferings. And I would teach people like that. I would teach some people dying of cancer, offer your pain with Christ's pain. Like, you know, help to save yourself. This is literally, it's sad to say, but it's a damning concept. When he had by himself purged the sins." It's Christ's work and Christ alone. That's only a summary of many scriptures. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and on and on. It's not anybody else's work. It is really sad, but it is his work and his work alone. Turning the topic, we have the emphatic teaching of Scripture of the essential attribute of God. God is the only all-holy one and the only source of holiness. Now, we know that there are attributes of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, justice, and truth, and some other attributes. But God has many attributes, but his holiness is the distinguishing attribute. This distinguishes God from all beings and everything he has made. It's the reason why we need to be made right with God. Because God is the all-holy one, and Scripture is emphatic in emphasizing this attribute because it's the distinguishing quality of all the attributes of God. And so Scripture thrice says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's thrice holy. Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee." 1 Samuel chapter 2, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." This essential attribute of God. God's love is holy. His truth is holy. His justice is holy. All his attributes are holy because he is utterly distinguished from everything else. This is the distinguishing attribute of God. And therefore it is the most serious of the attributes of God in knowing what Spurgeon asked. I don't presume you know it. You can get it from Chapel Library, Spurgeon's Catechism. I would urge believers to teach that to their children. Spurgeon's Catechism is the question number 4, where he asks the question, what is God? A lot of Bible believers wouldn't even ask that question. He'd ask, who is God? Spurgeon asked the question, what is God? And actually, I was quoting from that catechism. God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, as being wisdom, justice, holiness, justice and truth. That is the answer that Spurgeon gave. But we have to know the nature of God besides the three persons. And the essential thing is his holiness. The Catholic Church, while declaring that God is the All-Holy One, also declares somebody else. Paragraph 2677. By asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners. We address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. And so the wonderful Bible believer Mary is exalted, they say, to a position of being the All-Holy One. Now the capital letters are in the book itself. Mary is not the biblical Mary, but the Mary of tradition is declared to be the All-Holy One. And it gets more emphatic in paragraph 2030. From the Church, he, that is the baptized Catholic, learns the example of holiness and recognizes model and source in the All-Holy Virgin Mary. It's God so loved the world, the only source of calling, justification, sanctification, and finally glorification is God. There's no other source. And to say that a human creature is, it just would break your heart. But this is when you're witnessing the Catholics. Now, unless the Holy Spirit moves you, I would urge you not to use this paragraph in the Catechism, because it is too starkly different, and it could really upset the Catholic in saying this, because it's so obvious. Now, the Holy Spirit may move you. He did in one occasion in California with me, and the Lord actually saved that man. He moved me to use this. And I had the catechism in my hand because he said my church doesn't teach that, and I handed them catechism. But I would urge you to be very careful, because it is really difficult. Now I have to finish. I have about a minute or 2 minutes, and I really can't deal with the other topics, but let me give a quick summary of the idolatry issue. You know the commandment were not to have any graven image, and it is interpreted in Deuteronomy 4 that we saw no likeness. The believers saw no likeness on Mount Sinai. We are not to make the likeness of the divine, be it Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, in any graphic way. Modern new evangelicalism has not only brought in a false gospel, but they have brought in a huge proportion here in the United States, the Jesus video, pictures of Christ, and it has become like the flagship of new evangelicalism, where Bible-believing churches wouldn't have Christ hanging on the cross in their church, but they have the video where they show. And they have the Mel Gibson movie on DVD or whatever. And this, we have to see in biblical terms, is idolatry. And if we hold to the gospel, we hold to also the commandment that we do not make any likeness of the divine. We know him no longer after the flesh. We know Christ Jesus now not in human form. His humanity in heaven shows the fullness of the divinity. But nothing created can show that. So we don't try to depict it for our children, on the covers of our Bible for children, or in any pictures in our home, or in videos, DVDs, or movies. Now, I have articles on the webpage on that. I think it's 4 articles, and I'd ask you to study that in more detail. But I pray that this chart, this comparison chart, will break your heart, and that you pray like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, for the length and breadth and height and compassion of Christ Jesus' love, that you would reach out in love and truth to precious Catholic people. Amen and amen. Praise God.